Bible reading this morning is from Genesis. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 8. And you can follow it on the screen behind me if you don't have a Bible handy. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell down, face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." This is the word of the Lord.
I was backpacking alone in the Victorian High Country. It had been a bit of a rough week for me. It was cold, like seriously cold. My boot laces froze overnight. My lips split really badly. I found out later it was minus 12 one night. And then on day five, for some reason, my cooker stopped working. So I had 2 days of cold food, that was okay, but cold water, nothing warm to put in my body. And right on dark, on the end of day seven, I walked back to the spot, to this big cleared area where I'd left my four-wheel drive, and about 50 metres away from where I was, where I'd parked, there was another young couple, and they'd had a campfire going, they had a camp set up at the back. And when they saw me, when they saw me, they called me over and we started chatting. And it turns out that the lady was from Glenelg and she'd come over to Melbourne for the weekend to visit her boyfriend, and they decided to go camping up in the high country. And then the miracle happened. They asked me if I was hungry. And they asked me if I wanted a steak. Apparently, she'd been shopping in Glenelg and had somehow inadvertently bought 3 steaks, 1 spare, and they had them on the barbecue. And I said, "No, of course I didn't." I was thinking, I've got a can of Irish stew in the car or a fresh steak. This series is meant to be something like a spiritual steak for us. Every year, I think we should have something significant for us to chew on, something that pushes us a bit deeper, makes us think a bit harder about life, and particularly about faith. Now, most of you know what steak is like. It's a protein. It works differently in your body, different than what carbohydrates or sugars do. It takes a while to digest, but when it does, it strengthens you for the days ahead and helps you prepare for what is to come. Now, sometimes we like our spiritual food that's easy, quick, able to digest, tastes nice in our mouth, gives us a little bit of a kick, and there's nothing wrong with that except if you have that all the time. So what we're about at Seeds is a balanced spiritual diet. And what we're doing now, and in this series that we're working our way through, is that we are eating spiritual food that will prepare us for tomorrows. So today I get to do part 3 of the What's in a Name series, where we are looking at the more common names of what we could call God, or that were used for God. So today's name is El Shaddai. Previously, we've covered two others, Yahweh and El Roy. And if you're like me and you missed one of those, then I encourage you to catch up online on our podcast. And I want to say a shout out to all those who do listen to us online. And I want to thank all those who listen to us who actually correspond with us. I appreciate that. So keep that up. Next week is a really significant week for us in a whole variety of reasons, particularly around the opening or the Thanksgiving for the building. I sort of don't want to call it an opening because we've opened it really, haven't we? We're using it, but we want to thank God for it. But I want to cover with you the name of God that is El Elyon, which means the Most High God. And I want to talk with you how we approach this God, especially how we approach God in corporate worship. And over the last 12 months, there's been a lot of talk around our corporate worship and our worship styles, our likes and our dislikes. And I want to name some of that amongst us. And I want to talk about that in the context of how we worship this Most High God. Let me pray. Lord, lead us in the truth this morning, we ask. We humble ourselves before you. We know that you are the Most High God, but we know that you reveal yourself to us. And so we take that at face value and we ask for your revelation on us, even us, today. Speak to us at this moment, we pray. We do too pray for our excess leaders as they meet. Lord, bless them. Open their hearts as well to hear your word to them this morning. And we say this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So today, El Shaddai. Now, you might have heard before, Rod spoke to it a couple of weeks ago. El is really the generic name, the generic word for God. But it's when it's mixed with Shaddai, it becomes quite evocative and it takes on a very meaningful expression. It's often translated God Almighty. And it's used seven times in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. Five in the book of Genesis and one each in the books of Exodus and Ezekiel. The use of particular names leads us to understand God and certain aspects of God's character. And so the point of our series where we've been going is this. When we understand more about the names of God, we understand more about God. Now, I think the reason that there are so many different names of God is simply the fact that the character of God is so big. There is far more to God than what we could ever understand. But that should never stop us endeavouring to understand this God that we love and worship. The Bible, I'm sure you're not surprised to know, presupposes the existence of God. It doesn't question, it doesn't ask if there's a God. In fact, it asks another question, a very significant question, one that we should ask, a penetrating question, and it's this. It asks, who is this God? Who is this God that's been revealing himself to humanity? It's an important question for us to wrestle with. When the Bible was written, there were many different gods out there. And to be fair, there's many different gods in our context now. And each of us has to wrestle with this same question. Who is this God? Is the God we see revealed in the Bible the same as the God of the Muslims? The Jehovah's Witness? The Mormons? Is it the same as the God of consumerism? Sometimes I wonder if we get a little bit confused. Each of us needs to understand the God of the Bible because there are big differences in the gods of those that I've mentioned. There's another reason I bring this question to you this morning, though. For over and over again, we have a habit of making God in our own image. Each of us constructs an idea of what God is like. And I hear it in my own words, in how I perceive about God, and I arrest myself for doing that. And I hear it amongst us quite often. Some of us like certain aspects of God, but we don't like other parts. And so what happens is those other parts, the parts of God we don't like, we push them away and we minimize that consistently. But the question remains for us. Is the God that has revealed himself in the Bible the same as the God we know? Is our picture of God the same as the one we see fully and ultimately realized in the face of Jesus? If the answer is no, then we've got a problem. And we need to work out exactly who is this God that's been revealing himself from the scriptures. What God wants us to do. I've often thought of the part in The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe is really significant. Who's read The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe? Lots of us have. Don't watch the movie, read the book. There's a part there that where Susan is talking with Mrs. Beaver about Aslan. And I want to quote it to you. Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mrs. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, and I'll tell you. There's a lot to say here, but if I open that door any further, I won't be able to get onto the topic at hand. So I'll leave this whole thinking around the God that you construct versus the God of the Bible for you. And I'll set you a little bit of homework. I'm going to call it church work. Ask yourself the question, is the God you worship the same as the God of the Bible? I want to give a note of clarification as we get going. I need to be careful because today, as I've said, I'm talking about El Shaddai, God Almighty, or sometimes translated Lord God Almighty. But many times in the Bible, the name of God is given as Almighty, which is Shaddai. But that's a big topic, too big a topic for me to deal with today. So I need to keep our inquiry quite narrow. I encourage you when you read your Bibles to take note if there are annotations on the words and to look at the bottom of the page to see if there's anything annotated for you to understand it further. If you haven't already, I encourage you to buy and use a study Bible. That will help you as you understand exactly what the words mean. In our reading from today that Marianne read to us from Genesis 17, there's a clear note on one of the verses, on verse 1, on the words, I am God Almighty. And if you follow it down, it says, Hebrew, El Shaddai. So El Shaddai is a multi-layered name that leads us to understand God from a different perspective. And I want to pull three of those things apart today. One, I want to sit with quite some time, and the other two I'll move through quite quickly. The most common meaning of El Shaddai, the most easily translated into our understanding of El Shaddai is this, God, the one of the mountains. This is probably really contextual as when God is speaking to the Israelites, it was often in the context of a mountain. Mountain places are really important in the Bible. And if you think through all the mountaintop experiences, if you read the Bible, you'll see where God has been revealing himself. So this is the first thing that I want to drill with you on today, and I want to sit here for quite some time. Of course, if you read through parts of the Old Testament, you'll quickly find that God is often known in the mountains. But this name is revealed well before Moses went up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments and then the religious law for the people of Israel. And we can be tempted to think that a mountain name or the God of the mountains is a mysterious God, hard to know or hardly able to be known. But nothing is further from the truth, because as the name unfolds, it unfolds not in mystery, but in beauty. And we should not be fooled into thinking that the people thought El Shaddai was known only in the mountains. So there's a piece of information I want to give you now that I want to encourage you to listen to carefully because it unlocks a significant meaning for us. It's less about the God who inhabits the mountain, and it's more about the God who has revealed himself through the mountains. Now, I think we need to understand that the name El Shaddai is not a far-off removed mountain name, but rather a name that, yes, while is formidable, strong, imposing, is a name that brings revelation. And we find an amazing tension here, that while God is strong and powerful, he's also and willing, notice that word, willing to make himself known. And even today, we walk in this dichotomy between God being all-powerful, all-knowing, but yet approachable. I was profoundly struck last week by something Rod said as he was closing the 9 o'clock service. I can't remember his exact words, but it was something along the lines of this, that we worship Yahweh, the great God of the universe, who even cares about the slave girl Hagar and therefore cares about us. Sometimes, sometimes I know these things and I forget them and I need to relearn them and I need to live into the truth of it. While what Rod was communicating to us last week is that God cares for us, and it struck me again, the great love of God poured out on all of us. It is incomprehensible, and we see it again picked up in the word, in the name El Shaddai. In our Genesis 17 reading, we find El Shaddai appearing to Abram, and it's not long, within a few verses, we find that Abram's name is changed to Abraham. But think about this with me, will you? God actually appears in front of Abram and allows himself to be known. Again, that's what we find here, is the God who wants to be relational. Yes, he's all powerful. Yes, he is the God of the mountains. In fact, I think as a side, the title that is given to him as God of the mountain is a title to show splendor and majesty. And as well, it is not to show some distant God who shouts from afar, but is able to be found by those who desire to know him. So I wonder if that's you. I wonder if you're someone who desires to know God, to truly know God. Those who seek him with all their hearts will find him. Is that you? And there's something else here that we should see. Even though that we are hampered by our Western and individual mindset, the promises that we see in Genesis 17, I encourage you to reread it and to meditate on it. And you heard them in the reading this morning. The promises of blessing, promises of children, the promises of God being in relationship with them were not just for Abram, they were for all his family. The great God, the God of the mountains who reveals himself, is the one who wants to bless not just individuals. We've got to portion our mind away from our Western thinking, not just individuals, but whole people groups and families as well. And it seems to me that when this name of God is used, El Shaddai, in the all seven times, it is in conjunction with this promise that is made to Abram. A promise that includes many nations. A promise, are you ready for this? A promise that includes you. You see, the full and ultimate revelation of God comes to us in the face of Jesus. We see El Shaddai in Jesus. And rather than the favor of God being shut down, it actually increases and it includes your name. Now, I don't know if we actually fully grasp the meaning of this. If there's a special, not so much event, but a special deal done for a group of people, often what happens, a whole pile of people get included, and then as the resources run out or as the favour runs out, less and less people get to access that special deal. Whereas in the economy of God, the exact opposite is true. So rather than being shut down for God, what God does is he starts it and then he increases it and it makes it bigger. So humanly speaking, we see things like, oh, I saw that, I missed out, it's too late, I can't get in, or I saw that bargain, I wasn't able to access it, or it's all gone, it's all finished, it's all done. That is exactly the opposite how it is with God. God starts it and then increases the scope of it so that all peoples can access it and can understand it. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're looking at me so blank this morning. That's all right. Maybe I'm speaking in French. That's okay. So here's the good news. Let me give you the great news. Anyone who claims Jesus as Lord, who listens and obeys his ways, is included in those promises made to Abram from El Shaddai. That's you. You are included as part of those great promises. even us. Here is the God who makes himself known through the mountains, in the mountains, brings favor to a people and anyone else who wants to opt in. The one-time deal is an all-time, all-nation, all-people deal, including all of us. And the other thing is too, there are many of us here today who have missed out on family. For whatever reason, a whole pile of stuff. But here is the great God offering you a family like you've never understood it before. Here is a heritage, a promise, a blessing. The second aspect to draw out of the name of El Shaddai is something like this. It is the God who creates the borders, or the God of the borders. Much of this comes from early Jewish tradition, and there are quite a few writings that link the creation stories with the name El Shaddai. And there are hints of this in Genesis 35:11, which is another mention of El Shaddai. What the suggestion is that El Shaddai is not only the one who created things as we would expect from God, but the one who says, for instance, to the seas, you can go this far and no further. I'll draw the border for the seas. Now, I was thinking about that, and I was sitting there when I typed that up, and when I'd researched that, I'm wondering, that's a real contrast to what I've just told you, to the first point. God who expands things right out. Here's the God who sets parameters. But I thought about it, and it was what I've written. Here's the God of creation, holding back elements so it does not take over the whole world, and then promising to Abraham an almost unaccountable heritage in offspring. Here is the God limiting elements of the world and yet unlimited in his love and relational energy towards us. Beautiful. I don't know if you truly appreciate the fullness of this and the way that God sees us, but the emphasis that God puts on relationships and engendering relationships is absolutely startling. There's borders in the natural world and no borders in the love that God gives out towards all people who want to accept him. It's astonishing. Now, the third aspect of the name El Shaddai is a rather strange one. Are you ready for this one? Do you remember all those who heard Amy Grant sing El Shaddai, El Shaddai? Remember that song? I'm not sure she was thinking about this, let me tell you. Could literally be translated the God of the breast. I'm not sure Amy Grant was thinking that when she was singing it out. There are lots of scholarly speculations about this aspect of El Shaddai. Some give God a significant feminine character and say that this is God's mothering site. And it shows the nurture of who God is and how God treats us. It really is a beautiful image of God bringing us close. I think our mothers are the closest that we will ever get this side of heaven to feeling the full embodiment of the love of God. Other scholars, and I think these are male scholars, say it's not particularly feminine, but rather suggest the closeness of God, that we'll be pulled close to God's chest as an embrace or as in comfort. Maybe what they're suggesting is that we'd be more comfortable with a man hug rather than a mothering nature of God. Either way, El Shaddai again tells us of the desire of God to be close to us, to mother us, yes, if you resonate with that, or just to be hugged by God. For me, I'd take either from God. In 1956, a young man by the name of Jim Elliot and his four missionary friends who were attempting to reach a tribe for Jesus were killed by that tribe in the jungles of the Amazon. Jim Elliot was a missionary who was attempting to reach this tribe of people who have never heard of the gospel of Jesus. Some years prior, when he was a college student, he wrote the words that have become a motto for so many people. He wrote this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." 2 years later, his widowed wife, Elizabeth Elliot, wrote his short biography and named it The Shadow of the Almighty. I don't think there was any mistake as to what she called that book. And when I look at that title, I can see how it deliberately picks up the images of El Shaddai. She knew what we are now discovering, that all those who call Jesus their Saviour live in the protection of the great God who comes close, who does border all things, but who calls us to himself. She knew that even death could not separate us from El Shaddai. Around the world, as the news of his death broke, it was called a great tragedy. But Elizabeth Elliot knew the truth of the scope of who God is. She was utterly convinced that the great God had everything in his hands. Her faith is a witness to all of us, even in our struggles. We too can live under the shadow of El Shaddai. Today we focus our attention on who God is, not what we want God to be. The truth is that God is so far much better, far more kind, far exceptionally more loving, more gracious than what you and I could ever come up with in a million years. The promises of El Shaddai that we see come to Abraham and his offspring have been renewed and reapplied in the person and work of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit makes them alive today. You get that blessing. You get that hope. You get that comfort. You get that future. It's applied to you. But the question that always is and always will be, do we want it? Do we want it more than anything else? Let me pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your incredible goodness to us. You have blessed us so richly. You have given us so much more than what we could ever ask for or understand. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Spirit. We thank you, El Shaddai, the one who comes to us, not stays far away, but comes and reveals your glory and your goodness close to us. Help us to see you for who you truly are, and help us to understand you, how you work in our lives, even today. In your name we ask. Amen.